If you were to go out and take a poll tonight and ask people from all over the world, what do you think is wrong with the world? I suggest, depending upon who you ask, you would get a different answer from. For example, if you were to go ask Al Gore, what's wrong with this world? Global warming. That's going to be the ruin of all civilization. The polar ice caps are going to melt. The lands are going to be flooded. The world is going to be wiped out. And if we don't do something to change man-made emissions, which makes up a very small part of that which is breaking down the ozone, we are all going to die. If you would ask Democratic politicians what is wrong with the world, they would answer it with two words, George Bush. Everything that is wrong in this world, according to them, is George Bush's fault. If you were to ask Republican politicians what's wrong with this world, they would answer it in either one or two words, Hillary Clinton or Democrats. And, of course, if you ask independents, they would say, we're not getting any votes. That's the problem. If you were to ask fundamentalist Muslims what's wrong with this world, and by the way, do you know what a fundamentalist Muslim is? That's the jihadists. Do you know why they're called fundamentalists? They take it seriously. When people say that most Muslims are peace-loving people, it's because they don't take the Quran seriously. They edit out the parts that they don't like. Like a lot of people who call themselves Christians, who edit out a whole lot of the unlikable stuff. But if you'd ask a fundamentalist Muslim what's wrong with the world, they would tell you it's the Satan, the big Satan, America, and little Satan, Israel. And if we can get rid of both of them, the world will be a better place in which to live. And you can ask economists what they think's wrong with the world, and depending upon their political viewpoint, it might be high taxes, it might be the government's not doing enough, or this or that. No matter who you ask, you're going to get a different opinion of what's wrong with the world. But they will all have one thing in common. They will all say, it's not me. We're not us. And because of that, some have been led to conclude that if God really existed, the world would be a much better place in which to live. But because we have all these problems, God isn't out there, or if he is, he's certainly not controlling things. That is a false conclusion. Tonight we're going to look at the millennial throne. It is a different throne than we have studied all throughout. The thrones that we have been looking at have been the throne of God in heaven. This is going to be a throne on earth. Jesus Christ is literally at his second advent going to come to earth and sit upon this throne. And we are going to, that is, we the inhabitants of the earth at that point in time, are going to enjoy a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Which brings me to my next principle of the throne, and that's this. The accomplishments of the throne are as good as the nature and faith of the subjects of the kingdom. The accomplishments of the throne are as good as the nature and the faith of the subjects of the kingdom. Interesting throne. I want you to look at it. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25. And I want to read verse 31 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. In verse 31, I see two characteristics that I want to take note of tonight, and then I'm going to add four more from various other places of Scripture concerning the millennial throne and the kingdom of the millennium. The first thing we see here in verse 31 is that this is a throne where Jesus and His glory will be clearly visible. When Jesus Christ comes back, the Scripture tells us that every eye shall see Him. There won't be a person on earth who does not have visual evidence of the fact that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is here. He will be visible to everyone. And it says here, He shall come in His glory. All the attributes that make Jesus Christ what He is, all the attributes of deity will be on display. And we will be able to see that glory. It will be apparent who He is. Now, that'll bring some interesting response. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was caught up into heaven and he saw the king sitting upon the throne, the first thing he did is, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." Sin is recognized, and the glory of the one sitting upon the throne is recognized. And although the text doesn't specifically say that, I believe that Isaiah was just overcome with that, and he was down prostrate on his hands and knees, worshiping the King of Kings. At this millennial throne, the world will see Him in His glory. I want you to think about this for just a second. We've got a few problems in our country today. Suppose the greatest president who ever lived was to come back to life. Now, there are debates as to who the greatest president is. Let's take a quick straw poll. Who's the greatest president? George Washington or... I think maybe in time that name might be included. Lincoln. Usually it's one of those two that people say was the greatest president. Let's, just for argument purposes tonight, since Abe Lincoln was president during a time of great division in our country, and there is great division in our country. It's not just an ideological division that, we can differ on opinions. It seems like there's a downright hatred between liberals and conservatives, Republicans and Democrats. It doesn't sound like we're one nation under God. It sounds like we're two. But nonetheless, let's say that Abe Lincoln was able to come back to visibly be in front of us, to take the wisdom that he had in governing a land at a time of great turmoil and division and bring us through and once again reunite our country after a very bloody civil war. What if Abe Lincoln was to come back and take the presidency of the United States? Do you think people would be in awe? Do you think people would say, "Man, this is fantastic. Here is a person who we know in time past did great and wonderful things, and now he's back and he'll do great and wonderful things. Just the very fact that he's here is just a blessing in and of itself." I think people would respond that way. For a short time at least. Now multiply that by a gazillion times. And then multiply that by a gazillion times. And you'll have a percentage, a very small percentage, of what it'll be like when Jesus Christ returns from His throne in heaven and sits upon a throne upon the earth. Jesus will be there in all His glory. That'll be fantastic. Notice the next thing, though, here in verse 31. And most of His holy angels with Him. All His holy angels. The entirety of the angelic realm will come back. Now, we noted a couple of weeks ago in our study in Sunday morning about the angelic realm. There's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. And they will all be with Him. And their ministry will be quite evident. They don't come just to stand there and look good. They're coming as ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. They will be there guarding his throne. They will be there leading in worship of his throne. They will be there ministering and accomplishing the will of God on earth, just as they did in heaven. You know, we sometimes wonder if something might have been of an angelic support variety, something miraculous or providential happens to us. We're spared from some type of horrific accident or something. And usually it's after which we say, that must have been an angel. I can account for an instance in my life where somehow my life was preserved. I don't think it should have been, but somehow it was. And I have a feeling there were angels involved. I never saw them. But in the millennial kingdom, the angels will be there and they will be visible. And you will know what they're doing. They will be displaying their spectacular strength. Certainly, you would think in the millennial kingdom, people would just respond in awe and obedience and worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, what else? Verse 32 says, this will be a throne of righteousness. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Now, understand the time frame of the millennial throne. We've gone through a 7-year tribulation period in which the horrors of man, the sinfulness of man, is allowed to run free. In fact, there will be one sitting in a throne in Jerusalem claiming that he is God, and demand to be worshipped as God. And most of the world will be following after him. And he shall persecute the Christians. And because of his ruthlessness, the world is going to be ravaged. And then on top of that, you've got the awesome judgments of God. Some cases where one-third or one-quarter of the world's population is wiped out in a tremendous judgment. And at the end of it, you have the nations of the world coming against the Antichrist, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, and they turn to fight him, and a sharp sword will go out of his mouth, and he shall smite the armies of the earth, that they literally fall dead at his feet. And now you've got some people, common ordinary citizens, that are left to go into this kingdom. Some will be saved, some will be not. And he shall separate those. And the ones that are unrighteous, he will say to them, depart from me, ye cursed ones, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And they will go away into eternal judgment, as we looked at this morning. But the righteous shall go into the kingdom. They shall receive a reward of just being in the kingdom itself. There they will have opportunity. As righteous, believing people, in fact, the whole world at this point in time, every one of them will be a Christian. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Wouldn't that be wonderful with the whole world was filled with Christians? And of course, when all Christians get together, everybody gets along. They don't? Always? But the King of Kings will be there sitting upon his throne. It'll be a throne of righteousness. Next thing that I want you to see, and now I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Here's the king sitting on his throne in glory. You have all righteous people before that. All the angelic realm is present. And Satan himself is cast into a bottomless pit so that he is incapable of deceiving any. Should be a perfect world, shouldn't it? No one will be able to say during the millennial kingdom, the devil made me do it. First of all, he can't make you do anything today. But he'll be in a bottomless pit. He'll be sealed there. He will not be able to escape. He will not be able to deceive. He will not be able to be an adversary, which is what the word Satan means. He will not stand in the way of the performance of God's will. It'll be a throne of power, the awesome power of God to withstand a roaring lion and seal him up for 1,000 years. Tremendous throne. You'd think everybody would just be in awe. Everybody would just be perfect. Just go back a couple of verses to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. This is when Jesus comes back. I spoke of it. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It will be a throne of justice. He will execute his justice on unbelievers when he comes. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7 says that he will rule the world in righteousness. But here it says he will rule the world with a rod of iron. Not only will there be only righteous people, but he will only allow righteous acts. Of course, that's the norm for all of us, isn't it? Always, perfectly, doing that which is righteous. But whenever anyone gets out of line, he will rule with a rod of iron. His rule will be firm. It will be exact. It will be just. Do you know, I think there are a number of things that we can derive out of this. I think it'll be a world in which we can live where you don't have to go out and lock your front door when you leave. Now, maybe some of you don't do that now because you're living in an area that's quite safe. But you can go into downtown Pittsburgh, if you would live in downtown Pittsburgh, and you could leave your house and leave the door unlocked because the one who is sitting on the throne is ruling with a rod of iron. And if anyone dares come in there, he'll take care of things. Justice will always be given out. No getting off on legal technicalities or that kind of thing. He will be a God who judges accurately. It will be a throne of abundance. A number of things I want you to see. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Most of these come from Isaiah, and I even put them in order for you to make it easy. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Because he's sitting on a throne of righteousness, and because he's ruling with a rod of iron, not only is there safety in the cities, but there's peace in the world. There'll be no conflicts. There'll be no confrontations of one nation against another. There will not be one nation saying, well, that's my boundary line and we want what's yours, or we're not going to allow you here, or whatever. There will be no illegal immigrants. All will be legal. There's not going to be war for things, because the king that's sitting on the throne is seen in all his glory and power. Chapter 11, verse 6 of Isaiah. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, and shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The curse that came upon the world when Adam and Eve sinned will be lifted. Back then, he spoke to the serpent, and he said, you're going to go on your belly, and you're going to eat the dust of the ground, and there's going to be enmity between thee and between the woman and thy seed and her seed. And up until this point, the animal kingdom was tame. You could go up to a lion and say, "Nice kitty," and not be devoured. You could go up to a rattlesnake and say, "Nice snake." I don't know why you'd want to, but you could. You'll be able to do that in the millennial kingdom. The lion and the bear, they're going to become, rather than carnivorous, they're going to go back to eating the vegetables. I might even eat vegetables. The curse will be removed. The enmity between the animal kingdom and mankind will be no longer there. Chapter 30, verse 23. "Then he shall he give the rain of thy seed. Thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed, and the shovel, and with the fan." There's going to be a productivity of the land. Going to go out and you're going to be able to plant a crop, and that crop is always going to produce to the maximum extent. There will be no hungers, no famines throughout the world because the curse has been removed, and the plant kingdom will be plenteous. The animal kingdom, because they have so much to eat, will be plenteous. No shortage of beef. No mad cow disease. All good stuff. No need for injecting hormones and that kind of stuff in the cattle and doing all those kinds of things. There's going to be plenty to go around. Chapter 33, verse 24. In the millennial kingdom, it says here, "And the inhabitants shall not say, 'I am sick.' The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven of their iniquity." And I think we should understand that exactly as it's written. There will be no sicknesses, no diseases in the millennial kingdom. The curse has been lifted. The king is present, sitting there in all his glory. How can disease exist in such an environment? The doctors will be out of businesses. There will be no need for universal health care. No amens on that one. There will be no insurance agencies. You won't need them. No sickness. It would be nuts to take out a life insurance policy. Which brings me to the next one, Isaiah chapter 65. And verse 20. "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old." Now understand that. If a person who is 100 years old dies, that's pretty good. I was just looking on December's calendar. Ed Haney, one of our shut-ins, will be 99 years old. I forget what the date is in December. That's pretty good. In the millennial kingdom, that would be like a little child dying. 100-year-old person will have not lived half the days they should live. Longevity of life will be restored. Methuselah might be eclipsed. Anybody know offhand how many years Methuselah lived? Very good. 969 years. 31 years short of a millennium. I think there will be people in the millennial kingdom that will make it from start to finish. Now, I can't prove that, but I have a feeling that's going to be true. One last one, and I'll have you turn to Zephaniah. Chapter 3. I wrote down the wrong verse. That's a problem. No, it's not that chapter either. Well, somewhere in Zephaniah it says that God will return a universal language, and I'm sorry about that. I just looked at 3:9. Oh, no wonder I'm in Zechariah. Oops. Oh, now it's very clear. I was going to say, I thought that was it. I remember it was right there. For then I will turn to the people, return actually is what the idea is. I will turn to the people a pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Why are there different languages in the world? Because the people in after Noah's day, they were disobedient to God. They all came together and they said, we're going to get rid of God. We're going to build this tower and the top of it's going to be devoted to the heavens. We're not interested in the worship of God. We want to make our own God and worship Him just like we want to. And God said, well, we'll see about that. And He confused the languages. That confusion will be taken away. The question is, what language will they speak? Well, I know one thing that they won't speak. No one in the millennial kingdom will say Ewens or Yunes. Yep. Everyone will speak the same language. Now, think of these things. You've got an abundance of food. You've got an abundance of crops and cattle and so forth. You've got a curse that has been taken away. There's peace in the animal kingdom with humanity. There's no war between man because man is at peace with himself. There's a universal language. We can talk to one another and not have to translate. We've got a king sitting upon his throne who's come back from the dead. And he's sitting there in all his glory. One who has been recognized even by unbelievers in his salvation as to be one of the greatest persons who's ever walked the earth. And he'll be ruling with a rod of iron. Certainly, if you have such wonderful Edenic paradise conditions, everyone will fall down for all time and worship Him. One last turn to Revelation chapter 20. I take that back. I have one more for you. But it's real close. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is of the sand of the sea. Now let me recap for you. We started at the very beginning of the 1,000 years. There was relatively only a handful of people left. Now I'm sure there were thousands, possibly even millions of people left. But relatively speaking, the world's population has been decimated. All that are left are righteous people coming out of the tribulation. They are going to be in their natural bodies. They are going to be able to reproduce and have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and so on for 1,000 years because of the plenteous conditions and the absence of disease and sicknesses, the absence of war, the productivity of the land. Man will multiply, and by the end of the 1,000 years, the world will be filled with people, the number of whom is of the sand of the sea. And now Satan's gone out and he says, you know what? You can have things better than this. Who in their right mind would say how? You got to be kidding. How can it get better than this? Well, everyone in their right mind would say that, but who in their right mind would believe that it could be better than that? who in their right mind would follow after Satan and say, you know what? This isn't really that great after all. Someone, because verse 9 says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. Here are enough people who have lived possibly 975 years, born during the beginning of the millennial kingdom, have witnessed Christ in all His glory, His rod of iron. They've been obedient to it reluctantly. They've seen the wonderful conditions, and they will at the end of this time say, you know what, it can get better than this. What knuckleheads. But there will be those. Which takes me back to my premise. The accomplishments of the throne are as good as the nature and faith of the subjects of the kingdom. It wasn't that there were any inadequacies in the throne of Christ upon the earth, His millennial throne. The only reason they're revolting at the end is because of their nature of being unsaved and their lack of faith in the One who is standing there, sitting there on His throne, wanting to save them. What about the world in which you live? Right now. Well, it's not a perfect world. The curse is still in force. There are diseases, there are sicknesses, there are injustices. What about the One who's sitting on the throne in heaven right now? Is He able to empower you to live a fulfilled life? Peter gives us the answer in 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us to virtue, or to glory and virtue. The One who's sitting on the throne doesn't have to wait to the millennial kingdom to do all those things. He's willing to do them now. But the accomplishments of the throne are only as good as the subjects of the kingdom and their nature and faith in the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, tonight I pray that while we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus to rapture us, that we might be in His very presence and see and behold His glory forever and ever. That one day we might come back and reign with Him during that kingdom age. That even right now we would recognize that You're still wanting to give us everything that's necessary to live a godly life right now. We don't have to wait for that. That in our lives, when the troubles come and the things that are produced by sin in this world, there is an answer found in Jesus Christ. And that we might lay hold of that answer. That we might lay hold of the power of the One who provides the answer. And effect righteousness and accomplish Your will for Your honor and glory. Lord, encourage us with these thoughts tonight. Give us hope for the future and joy in the present till our Lord Jesus comes and takes us away. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Have a good week.